this is our final week in the book of Acts. And so this is message 37 that we've had over the last 12 months or so. If you've missed those, they're all available online, podcast. I did calculate like 8 weeks ago that we were at 700 and something minutes of Acts. So we're probably at 1,000 minutes of Acts. And so you can go and listen to that on podcast or whatever you like. But we started this series last year when our theme for the year was participating in God's story. And we're talking about the fact that the book of Acts is really God's continuing work on earth, and that work continues today. And so we talked about the fact that each one of us as people who know Christ are called to be participating in what God is doing. And then this year, our theme, as many of you would know, is aware of God's presence. And remember, we've talked about the fact that the book of Acts is often referred to as Acts of the Apostles, but it really should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, because we see the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the early church, and that's the same Spirit that fills us today. And so it's been great seeing those threads, and today we're in Acts 28, the very last chapter. Last week, as we were in Acts 27, we saw Paul on a boat headed for Rome, and we saw the shipwreck that occurred and the way that even in moments of crisis, Paul took confidence in trusting in God's plan. And in the first part of chapter 28, rather, which we don't have time for this morning, we see Paul on the island of Malta. And he's there and he does some incredible things, and the Holy Spirit works through him and sees many people healed. And then he gets on a boat, as we're going to read in verse 11 of Acts 28. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bible or your phone with you today, the words will be on the screen. Let's pray as we open God's word together. Lord, we've come so far in this study as we've worked our way through the book of Acts. And you've spoken to us, and you've taught us so much. And what an encouragement and a challenge that's been. And now this morning, God, as we find ourselves in the very last chapter of this book, we pray that you'd speak to us again. Reveal more of who you are to us, that you might change and transform our lives. And so we ask you this in your precious Son's name. Amen. And so we're going to pick it up from verse 11, says this. It was 3 months after the shipwreck that we set sail on another ship that had wintered on the island, an Alexandrian ship with the twin gods as its figurehead. Our first stop was Syracuse, where we stayed 3 days. From there, we sailed across to Rhegium. A day later, a south wind began blowing, so the following day, we sailed up the coast to Puteoli. There, we found some believers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters in Rome had heard we were coming, and they had come to meet us at the forum on the Appian Way. Others joined us at the three taverns. When Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. When we arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. We've seen many of these moments over the course of the book of Acts, and we mustn't forget that Luke is writing this as a historical record. And so as a historical record, as a history, which is one of the genres we see in Scripture, he tells us about the places that they've been. He tells us often how long it took them to get there, how they got there, the people that they met there. And that's how this section starts. It starts with this same pattern of telling us where they've gone and how they got there. But in reading these parts, I think it can be very easy for us to skip over them and see them just as necessary background or context for the action that's coming. But the fact that they're included and the very inclusion of them, I hope you've seen, it points to God's enduring narrative. It points to his grace and his faithfulness to Paul and to Luke and to the early church, and then extension to us. And so we read here that Paul sets sail with the other prisoners on a new boat, and they've been given provisions by the people on the island who are so grateful for the way that healing has happened. And Luke mentions something which it seems like a passing detail, but I enjoyed it as I was preparing the message. He says that on the front of the boat are two Greek gods, supposedly the sons of Zeus, the patron gods of the sea. And I was wondering whether as Paul stepped onto this boat, whether he kind of chuckled that on the front of this vessel are these two gods that are probably the same gods that last chapter the Roman soldiers and the other prisoners are praying to, hoping that they'll be saved from this storm, hoping that they won't lose their lives. And here these two gods adorn the front of this other vessel, but Paul knows and the soldiers know and the other prisoners know that it was not these gods that saved them, but it was the God of Paul that had done that. It was the God of Paul that had set them free. And so they set off, and what a joy it must have been as Paul is approaching Rome, because his journey to Rome, we've covered it in a few chapters, but it actually started some 5 years before. Paul has been hoping to get there. And on the way, he's met with joy by the Christians of the towns that they visit. And it must have been an encouragement to him. But even more than that, as he approaches Rome and as he sees it in the distance, this is the place that when he'd come to know Jesus that had been prophesied that, Paul, you will preach in front of the least, but you'll also have the chance to preach in front of kings. And as he's approaching Rome, these Christians come from Rome, overjoyed to meet him. And we read that some of them travel 65 kilometers to meet him at the forum on the Appian Way. And then others travel and meet him at the next town, having traveled 50 kilometers. And so it must have been quite a scene that as these prisoners are marched by the Roman soldiers, that coming out of Rome and meeting them at these towns are these crowds of people that are overjoyed to see Paul. These people that he's never met, he's never been to Rome. And yet they have this connection. They're not fans of him in an earthly sense. It's not like going to a Taylor Swift concert and having all these people screaming because that, you know, that really popular, famous person is up the front. There's something different about them, because they've heard of him. They've probably had people speak to them that have met him. And he's written to them a letter. And all of those things within the body of Christ connects you in a special way. These are his brothers and sisters. And there is something special about the community that comes from those who know Jesus. And so he arrives in Rome, and we see that he's allowed to stay in his own private lodging. And so he has some degree of comfort, but he's also chained to a Roman soldier. So he's not free. He's under house arrest. And I felt sorry for those soldiers. Imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul. Like, what hope do you have of rejecting the gospel if you were chained? Like, this must have been Paul's dream. He had these people who literally couldn't get away from him. And we actually see what happens. Over in Philippians 1, in chapter 11, I don't think we got the words for the screen. No, it does, we do. It says this, "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." So the whole of the palace guard know that Paul is in chains because of Jesus. And these soldiers who on these 4-hourly shifts are chained to Paul have heard him preaching with passion and with hope that they too will receive the gospel. And so back in Acts, we'll pick it up at verse 17. The next section says this, 3 days after Paul's arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. He said to them, "Brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Roman government, even though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors. The Romans tried me and wanted to release me because they found no cause for the death sentence. But when the Jewish leaders protested the decision, I felt it necessary to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no desire to press charges against my own people. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted, and so I could explain to you that I'm bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. And they replied, we had no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here, but we want to hear what you believe. For the only thing we know about this movement is that it's denounced everywhere. And so by the time Paul arrives in Rome, this is a city of about 2 million people. By modern standards, that's a decent-sized city. I mean, it's not huge, but it is pretty big. But in the ancient world, a city of this size was just completely unheard of. If you're a city of 10,000, that was big. And so to think that Rome sprawls across 2 million people. We know that Judaism, by the time of Nero's reign here, Judaism was well established in Rome, and the Jews lived in relative peace. And so between 5 and 10% of the estimates, 5 and 10% of the city were Jewish. And they were living in this relative peace, but we know that regardless of the exact number, there are thousands, tens of thousands of Jews living here. And Paul's hope is that he'll reach them. And so he doesn't deviate from his normal pattern that we've seen all throughout Acts. What does he do first? When he goes to a new place, he meets with the Jews. He hopes to reach the people that are his brothers. He too was a Jew. And so he arranges to meet with the local Jewish population, and they come to him in this rented home. And he provides them with a bit of a brief summary on why he found himself under arrest. See, he found himself under arrest because the Jews in Jerusalem handed him over to the Romans, even though he'd done nothing wrong. And he makes that point really clear. I'd done nothing to our ancestors. I'd done nothing to them. And so I had to appeal to Caesar, even though the Romans found I had done nothing wrong. And then in verse 20, really crucially, he says to them, the reason why you find me here in chains is because I believe in the hope of Israel, that the Messiah has already come. And this has been Paul's message, his passionate hope, is that his brothers and sisters who are also Jewish, that they would know the Messiah, the one they have been hoping for, they would know that he has come. But the Jews here say, we really don't know much about you. We haven't really heard of you. Perhaps the Jews that had been chasing him on his travels that we've seen run him out of so many towns that had stirred up trouble, maybe they didn't have influence in Rome. Or maybe it was too far away that word of Paul hadn't spread there. It's possible they know more than what they're letting on. It's possible that they are worried about the disturbance that might be caused by Paul, because we know that before Nero, about 10 years before his reign, the Jews had had all these arguments with each other and they'd caused trouble in Rome. And so the emperor at the time had booted them out. He said, get out of Rome, you're banished from here. And so the Jews were really, really set on being able to live freely in Rome. And so they say to Paul, absolutely, we will hear from you. And so these Jewish leaders, they gather up many of the other Jews that live there and they bring at the appointed time in verse 23 to meet with Paul. And it says this, a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things that he said, and others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. And so Paul speaks to them, and we have this brief snapshot of what he says. Many people who preach, I'm certainly one of them, preach for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, and then by the Sunday afternoon are ready for a nap. I love nothing more than a Sunday afternoon nap. But Paul, he was a whole nother story. It tells us he goes all day and he goes into the night. He could preach and preach and preach, and he could preach for hours without running out of energy. You're probably glad that I am not as good as Paul. Nowhere near it. I get 30 minutes in and I'm out of energy. But he preached, and we only get this snapshot, but he says to the Jews, he tells them about the kingdom of God, and he speaks to them about Jesus and tells them the stories of what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And after all of this, we see the same pattern play out, that some accept the gospel and are saved, and probably the majority have hearts that are hard and they reject what he's taught. And so we see that probably these two groups, they start to argue amongst themselves about whether or not what Paul is speaking is true. And Paul finishes with these words, and Luke captures these words. These are actually Paul's last words in all of Acts. He quotes directly from the prophet Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah, these words that the Jews gathered would have known. And he says to them, just as God had once spoken through Isaiah to his people, now God is speaking through Paul to them, telling them that they have hardened their hearts so they cannot see or hear the message of their Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for. And Paul makes it really clear to them what the result of that will be. And they would have really not liked this. He says, so because you have rejected the Messiah, you've rejected Christ, the message is now going to the Gentiles, and while you reject it, they will receive it and they'll become part of God's family. And so then Luke finishes with this postscript, this really brief snapshot of the next few years. It says this in verse 30, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. It's accepted by every mainstream scholar that Paul eventually does go and appear before Nero, and he's set free. And then there's sometime later in the following years, he's actually martyred along with the many thousands of Christians who were killed towards the end of Nero's reign. But before that, we see that this story continues, that Paul continues to preach. And what he does in the years that he's free, we don't really know. Perhaps he stayed in Rome and he continued preaching there. Perhaps he went to the west of Rome where he'd hoped to go, west of the city, to continue sharing the gospel. But Luke doesn't continue that story for us. Clearly, what Luke wrote down in the two volumes in the Gospel of Luke and then in the book of Acts is all that was inspired through the Holy Spirit for him to write. And so this is where Paul's story stops, as far as we have this account of his life. It's where it stops, but we see that he actually continues. He continues to preach boldly. He continues to experience the joy of teaching people about the kingdom of God. And most importantly, here in Rome, those Jews that had run him out of town after town after town, that had tried to stop him, can't. It says that no one tried to stop him. And what joy it must have been for him to be able to preach the gospel freely. And so we come to the end of the series. And I was reflecting this week on 37 weeks of messages. I was thinking about how do you distill that down into a couple of thoughts, into a few minutes at the end of this series. There's a lot to fit in there, and I hope and my prayer is that God has spoken to you through the various weeks and through the messages that we've had. But I could see three brief threads that I know as I've been putting these messages together that they've come up time and time again. These three threads that are throughout the book of Acts and throughout much of Scripture. And the first one of them is we see Paul's model for evangelism. This came through in so many instances, on so many occasions, that Paul had this model for evangelism. And so the first step of his model was that he started with the Jews. And I'm not suggesting that we should all run out of here this morning and try and find some Jewish people to share the gospel with, although if you want to do that, more power to you. There's great ministries already happening in that space. But where Paul started was he started with his own people. He started with the people with whom he had a lot in common, that he had shared history, that he had the same culture with, that he had already connection and open doors. And that's the model that we too should follow, and I'd encourage you to do that. There's absolutely a need for people to go onto the overseas mission field, to go and reach people in distant countries and in different cultures, but there is such a need here. And Paul models that wherever he goes, the first people he reaches out to are the people with whom he has stuff in common. And so I'd encourage you to think, who are those people in your life? Maybe they're people at the same stage of life. Maybe they're people who have the same type of occupation. Maybe they're people who also have small kids or they're into the same types of things. Think about who are your people, because that is our first space of ministry, that we can reach them with the gospel because there's already a connection. The second step to his model for evangelism was then he went to the Gentiles. He didn't just stay with the people that he probably felt naturally most comfortable with. He went to the people that he didn't have that same culture and history with. He went to people that were different from him. When the opportunities with the Jews had dried up, he then looked beyond that group. But what he did was he learned how to connect with them. We see probably no better example of that than in Acts 17 as Paul's on Mars Hill and he's speaking to philosophers. And what does he do? He talks the language of philosophers. He speaks to them about literature and the things that they spent their life studying. And so he learns about the people that are different to him. And he learns how to communicate to them well. And then the last step of his model was that he preached the gospel simply. We see over and over again, to the Jews he shared, the Messiah has come. The one that the Old Testament scriptures talked about, the one that they prophesied was coming, has come in Jesus. And to the Gentiles, he said to them, God has come down in the person of Jesus. He's lived, he's died, and now he lives again. And he invites you into his family that you might experience peace and eternity with God. That longing, that lostness that exists in your soul can only be satisfied with Jesus. But he preaches the gospel simply. Paul could have used big words. He could have used complex theological ideas. But he doesn't do that. He shares the gospel simply. The second thread that we see throughout the book of Acts is that God's plan prevails. God's plan prevails. No matter where Peter, Stephen, Paul, the early church leaders, no matter where they found themselves or what they faced, no matter how dire things seem, no matter how vicious the storms or ferocious the beatings, no matter how tight the chains or how dark the prison cells were, what we see is that none of those things stops God's plan. God's plan prevails. And that is the same today. That is the same today. What boldness and confidence they had in knowing that God's plan continues, that it prevails, that it doesn't stop just because the conditions around us, just because people get in our way, just because people are against us, or they criticize us, or they beat us, or they imprison us, that no matter what happens, that what God intends to do will happen. And we've seen that time and time and time again in this book. And I pray that that's an encouragement to you, that whatever you're facing today, that you'd be reminded of the reality of that, that no matter what is in your way, that God's plan continues. And finally, the final thread, you might come up with others later, but the final one this morning is that God's story continues. So God's story continues. And we see this story lived out through Paul and through the early church leaders in Acts. And that story continues today. It's easy for us to close the book on this series and say, isn't it great to see how the early church thrived and flourished, even in the face of hostility, even in the midst of challenges. But Acts is just part one. It's just part one of God's story of the church. And the same church that we read about in Acts is the church that we experience today. The same church, the same body that we read about is the same body that you and I now have a role in. See, our names aren't in this book, but we are the next chapter of God's continuing work. And I think sometimes we lose perspective on that. We read about these stories, these amazing things that happen in Scripture, and we kind of distance ourselves from it. And we read about it as if it's just a theoretical idea, it's just a historical moment, it's just a concept, and we don't realize that you and I are now part of the church. The same church we read about in Acts is the church that we are now a part of, that we have a part in living out. And so today, my final thought for you is if Luke was following you around, just like he followed Paul around. If Luke was following you around, writing your story, what would it say? That's a little bit confronting, isn't it? That if Luke followed you around, what would he be writing? My hope is that the story that he writes about your life will have a lot less beatings. They will have less prison time. That will have less of those moments of darkness. But what story would he be writing? Would he be able to say that whatever your profession or whatever life stage you are in, would he be able to say that you dedicated yourself to living out God's plan for you? That you dedicated yourself to preaching the gospel with boldness and conviction, to reaching your world, your circle of friends, the people that you can influence in your life? Would he say that you preached and you shared the hope that you found in Christ with them? Would Luke write that you have used the gifts that God has given you to build the church? Would he say that you've used everything that you were bestowed with, all the things that God had blessed you with, to build the church so that long after you've gone, that the church continues and it flourishes and it's richer because of the role that you played in it? I know as I considered that this week, that was a very confronting thought. If Luke followed me around, what would he write? But what an encouragement it is. And my hope is that the story of my life and the story of your life would be one of richness, would be one of flourishing. Not because of what we can accumulate, not because of how easy everything is, but because of the way that we share the hope that we have in Christ with this world and the way that we build the body, the way that we build the church. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this story that has taken us over these 37 weeks. As we've seen challenges and we've seen triumph, as we've marveled at just the way that you work in and through people. And so God, we pray that you would work through us. God, that you would help us to know you, to know just how mighty you are, to be confident that your plan, it prevails against everything that we face. so that, Lord, at the end of our life, we might look back and we might see that we have lived lives where we've preached with boldness, where we've shared the gospel with courage and enthusiasm, and where we've used everything that you've given us, the gifts that you have given us, to build the church so that it might be as effective in living out your call upon us and upon the body of Christ, as effective as we can be. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd seal these things in our spirits, that we might not just hear them and in a week's time have forgotten, but God, that they might transform the way that we think and the way that we act, that we would be effective for you. So we just ask you that in Jesus' name.